The following is a presentation from the Westside Church in Seattle, Washington. We hope this message is both meaningful and relevant to your life. To find out more about Westside, visit www.westsidechurch.com.
We are in a brief series through Pentecost, and today is Pentecost Sunday, and so today is particularly relevant to this series. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, but Pentecost is a significant day for a couple of different reasons. First of all, for the Jews, it represents Pentecost represents kind of their Independence Day, if you will. You remember from the scriptures and history, the Israelites go into Egypt as a rather large family, Jacob and his 12 sons. And so you've got this large family goes into Egypt. They're enslaved for over 400 years, and they are delivered by God out of Egypt. And they are delivered on the day of Pentecost. And that is the day that they remember God's deliverance for them, but also it's a birth of their nation. This is significant for them because now they are free from under the tyranny of Egypt, and God is going to lead them to the promised land. But this begins their journey as a nation. And so when they celebrate Pentecost, they're celebrating the birthplace of their nation, or the birth date of their nation. For Christians, it's something a little bit different, although very, very similar. Pentecost is the day that we remember when the Spirit of God was first poured out, and it's the birth of the church. The birth of the church happened when the Spirit of God came upon the believers in Acts 2 who were gathered together in the upper room, probably the same room that they shared communion with Jesus the night before he was betrayed. And so we celebrate Pentecost as the birth of the church. And so there are two significant things that happened on this day. But today is Pentecost Sunday. We observe this celebration of these births, the birth of God's people, Israel, and the birth of the new Israel, the new covenant people, God's church. And so today what I want to do is I want to take you through when the Spirit of God was first poured out upon his people. And I want to talk about the significance of what the Spirit does in response to being filled by the Spirit of God. Watch the transformation of God's people in the process and discover what the Holy Spirit does. Last week, Richard did a terrific job of introducing us to the Holy Spirit. We took a look at the scriptures and what they say about the Holy Spirit all the way back from Genesis 1. Will you remember the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters before God called creation into existence? The Spirit of God was there. Richard traced the history of the Spirit's influence with men and women who have been a part of our faith all the way back through the centuries. And then, of course, the Spirit is poured out a very significant way. Richard talked about that last week, about the difference between the Spirit being within these believers as opposed to some very different experience for those under the old covenant. But the new covenant represents something new. The Spirit is being given. The Spirit is being placed within the lives of these believers, and we notice a significant difference. But there was always a sense within the Jewish people that God was going to do something new, that God was going to bring about a new covenant, that he was going to establish the nation of Israel. At least they saw it in terms of a nation. We see it now as more in terms of a people. But he was going to establish them, and he was going to place his Spirit inside of them. They knew this because of the words of the prophets. And there's multiple verses we can go to. There's a passage in Joel. There's one in Jeremiah, some in Isaiah. But we're going to look at this passage in Ezekiel 36 that kind of spoke of this future act that God was going to bring about. Richard talked about this last week as well. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says this, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." And this is God saying through the prophet Ezekiel, "I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon you, and there's going to be a fundamental shift in how you live your lives before me." And we see that there's this softness of heart. There's this receptivity to the Word of God. There's this ability to relate with God through the Holy Spirit that is a very significant change, shift in how God is relating with his people. And this is the anticipation. This is coming, right? And when the Spirit of God is poured out, Peter, John, some of the other disciples, they recognized this is it. This is the fulfillment. Not only did they recognize that because of what the prophets said, but they recognized that because Jesus referred time and time again to a time when he would pour out his Spirit upon them, that he would baptize with them with the Holy Spirit. I'll go to that in a moment, Jesus' instructions. But first of all, you got to understand what this group of believers was going through. They were 120, or that was their number of them gathered there in this place. We get that from Acts chapter 1, which tells us roughly the number was around 120. And they're gathered and they're waiting in Jerusalem. And they've gone through a whirlwind of emotions in the weeks and months that lead up to this moment. First of all, Jesus was crucified. He died on the cross. They were devastated by that. They were in hiding. They were fearful for their lives. They were anxious of being associated with Jesus and what could the consequences of that be, but them being arrested themselves, possibly even put to death like he was. And so they were fearful. And then Jesus is raised from the dead. They see him. He appears to them in multiple different scenarios, and they touch him. They feel the nail scars in his hands and the spear that was dug into his side. They see that scar. They eat with him. They communicate with him. They have these incredible encounters with the risen Jesus Christ. And you could just imagine what they're feeling in those moments. You know, Jesus is alive. We saw him crucified, dead on the cross. He was put in a tomb, and now he's alive. He's before us. And you got to think that they're thinking to themselves, what is impossible for this God that we serve? I mean, he was dead, he is now alive. I mean, this is a significant event for them that would have just blown their minds, I'm sure. And so there's all this excitement, this anticipation of what happens next. You know, Jesus has been risen from the dead. What happens next now? And Jesus is talking with them. He's communicating to them more about what's going to happen, but it's kind of vague and mysterious. And one particular occasion, right before he ascended, he gave them some very important commands. First of all, the Great Commission. He says, go into all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you to do. Right? And so Jesus gives them the Great Commission. It's this very, very ambitious project, right? I mean, something that you would look at this group of marginalized people, the Jewish nation that's under the thumb of Roman authorities, and these 120 disciples were, again, under the thumb of Jewish religious leaders. And so these are a marginalized group of people. How in the world are they going to bring about change to the nations? How in the world are they going to bring the nations to the faith in this Jesus Christ who is now risen from the dead? How do they have that kind of influence or sway upon the people that they are interacting with? That's a pretty ambitious project for this group of people. And yet Jesus says, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to be about. And then in addition to that, Jesus gives them some very important instructions. Before you go and do all of that, because I'm sure that at some level they had some moxie in them. I'm sure that they had some boldness in them as they are thinking about the fact that, okay, Jesus is raised from the dead. This is pretty exciting. I mean, let's go and see what else God can do. And I'm sure they're pretty excited about the possibilities. And yet, Jesus says to them in Acts 1, verse 4, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus tells them to anticipate this experience where they will be filled. This word baptized has the connotation of being immersed in the Holy Spirit. You're going to be filled up with my Holy Spirit that I'm going to baptize you in. And so they are instructed to wait. Don't go anywhere. Don't do anything. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200 until the Holy Spirit fills you, until you have this experience. So they've got this great, you know, commission, this huge mission that Jesus is wanting them to fulfill, but don't lift a finger until my Holy Spirit comes to you and fills you. Do not do anything. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Which brings me to IKEA furniture. Have you ever tried to put together IKEA furniture? Yeah. Anybody had that wonderful, glorious experience? Yeah. My wife and I, we put together our kitchen, which was all in IKEA furniture. And it was a lot like this guy. And then my next feeling after this was the next image, which IKEA actually has on their website. Yeah, help. Help. So I was putting together our kitchen of all IKEA cabinets, high-quality materials. And we were putting them together, and it was one night in particular where I was just like, I'm going to bust this out. And so literally, I spent 24 hours straight. Like, I did not sleep. I just kept going because we had to get into this house. And I was putting together IKEA cabinets, and it was so meticulous. It was so brutal. I remember screaming things at these cabinets and kicking things across the room and trying to find the pieces and put these things together. I remember my frustration. IKEA, it kind of insults your intelligence at some level because you don't need the directions. At least I didn't think you need the directions. I mean, they're like Legos. You just put them together, right? So you don't need the directions to figure it out, or at least so I thought. But there are a few hints here and there that certainly can be helpful. One of such was that you need clips to put the cabinets together before you bolt them in. And so I was trying to use my hand as a clip and my other hand to bolt it in. And it took me hours to do this. I got a couple of them done when finally I was just like, this is ridiculous. I was about to give up when I looked at the directions and I saw you have to have clips. So I went over to Richard's house because he has clips. And I got some clips and I put the clips on. And oh my gosh, the rest of the project was just like smooth sailing, right? You need the clips. And I was reminded of this. I was thinking, this is what it's like. This is what Jesus is essentially saying to them. Here's your instructions. You know, don't do this. Don't accomplish this without the Holy Spirit. Don't try this project without the clips, right? I mean, you might be able to get some things done. You might be able to accomplish some things. But if you do it under the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit, that's the way it's supposed to be done. And we need to recognize that in all of our lives, because just as they waited for the Holy Spirit all those thousands of years ago, God would remind us, wait for my Holy Spirit. I want to fill you with my Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't just one singular moment in which our lives are filled with the Spirit. We have some sort of an experience that is supernatural, and then the rest of our life is hunky-dory with the Holy Spirit. Now, we pursue a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Richard's going to talk about this more next week. But Paul encourages us to continue being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a process that is ongoing. We continue in this because we need to be full of the Holy Spirit. And so these are the instructions that Jesus gives to his disciples. And they're waiting in this room, 120 of them, or close to 120 of them. And the power of the Spirit is poured out in this one moment. And the scriptures say that this wind blows through the room. These tongues of fire appear on the heads of these believers, and they start speaking in other languages. So it's this incredibly supernatural kind of experience. Now, Jerusalem is filled with people from out of town. You know, it's Pentecost, it's a celebration, it's a festival. People are flocking in from nations all over the place to be in Jerusalem. And so this commotion is being made. There's these noises in this room, and all these people go to check out, okay, what's going on? What is the deal with all of this noise? And the scriptures say that some of them who are looking at this thought to themselves, okay, these people must be drunk. So we don't know what was going on. They're making all this noise. They're speaking in other languages, and I'm sure there's some strange things happening because they're assuming that they're drunk. But I don't know. Maybe it's some sort of Christians gone wild kind of experience. But they're there, and the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon them. And there's others who are there from other nations, you know, maybe even hundreds of miles away. And they're hearing these Galileans, these locals, who really have never been outside of a 50-mile radius of their home. And they're speaking in languages of the nations, languages from nations that they have come from, you know, as visitors to Jerusalem. And they're recognizing this and they're saying, this is our local dialect from hundreds of miles away. These people have never been there and yet they're speaking this language. And there's multiple occurrences of this. All these people are just like, this is incredible. What is happening? And in that moment, Peter stands up and he says, this is what God said through the prophet Joel, that God was going to pour his spirit out upon all flesh, that people are going to be filled with God's spirit, and that God is moving and working, and he gives them the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ was crucified, and then he was raised. And it says that 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore is the birth of the church. All these people coming to put their faith in Jesus Christ because of this moment, this outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. A pretty incredible thing, pretty cool thing, something that at the same time brings a lot of questions, you know, a whole set of questions. Like, is this what happens every time the Holy Spirit is poured out? If this is what happens to these believers, should we expect this kind of thing to happen to us when we are asking for the Holy Spirit? Does it have to be that strange and weird? Is one of the questions that I always ask. I mean, do I have to speak in other tongues? Do I have to have flames of fire? You know, what constitutes an experience with the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, there's a whole set of questions that are raised. And yet, as we read the text, the straightforward conclusions that we should come to are simply this. The Holy Spirit of God was poured out. As a result of what happened, many people came to faith in Christ, and the church was born. But today I want to focus more upon what does the Holy Spirit do? And what is the effect? I mean, now that the Holy Spirit is alive and active in the lives of these believers, how does this change who they are? How do they operate and function under a relationship with the Holy Spirit? And so that's where I want to focus on today. And I want to just take you through a few things that I see in the history of these believers in Acts directly after this moment. And again, Richard last week talked about who the Holy Spirit is. And we've talked about how he was promised that he would come. But what are we waiting for? What are we expecting the Holy Spirit to do in our lives when he does come? The first thing that I notice from these passages in Acts, and as you read Acts, you catch this right away, there is an incredible level of unity amongst these believers. We find in Acts 2, verse 44, that all believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anybody who had need. And so they have this wonderful collective where they recognize that if you're in pain and if you're in want, then I will share with you. You know, I'm going to be there with you. If I'm being blessed, if God is pouring out his abundance upon me, then he's pouring it out on you. He's blessing you. We're going to share everything in common. And so there's this incredible unity amongst them. The writers of Scripture, especially the Apostle Paul, talk a lot about what it means to be in the body of Christ. In fact, they use that metaphor, the body of Christ, or the family of God, or a unit. Or Jesus used the illustration of the vine and the branches, that we're all connected in this thing. And it's a lot like being family. You know, as family members, we might say, well, you're my blood, right? That's the way we would describe it. But for brothers and sisters in Christ, we would say it this way. You're of the same spirit as I am. And the spirit is something that unifies us, because the same spirit that resides within you resides within me. In fact, that's the way the Apostle Paul described it. He said, we are all one because we all have the same spirit. We have all received the same spirit. And this is one way that they identified believers in the scriptures. In fact, one of the big debates amongst the early Jewish believers was whether or not Gentiles could be believers. Because before, it used to be this Jewish thing, and Gentiles was everybody else, you know? And what about the Gentiles? And one of the ways that they came to receive the Gentiles as authentic believers was because they noticed that the Spirit of God had been poured out on them just as the Spirit of God had been poured out on the Jews. And so they recognized that immediately. In fact, Peter, when he went to the house of Cornelius, we'll talk a little bit more about it in a second, he goes there, this house of Gentiles, and he witnesses that the Holy Spirit has come on them. They start speaking other tongues, just like they experienced these other believers that had, these Jewish believers that had in Acts 2. And Peter says, the Spirit of God has been poured on them just like it was poured out on us. So who's going to keep these guys from being baptized? You know, there's this incredible unity that happens across nations, across even at this point religions, right? Because at this point it was a Jewish religion, and now it's being opened up to the rest of God's people. And so there was this incredible unity that came from simply being of the same spirit. Now, we're a non-denominational church. And for us, we have this ambitious vision of really bringing people together across denominational lines. And we're not just a non-denominational line or non-denominational church because we reject, you know, all other denominations and we just want to be independent. Our vision for being non-denominational is to bring people together. And I don't know if you noticed this, but there's a lot of divisions. There's a lot of rifts within our Christian faith. There's denominations of denominations of denominations, and because they've disagreed on some small thing or the color of the carpet or some silly thing like that. But something is happening in the Christian faith, and especially amongst our generations, where God is really restoring some unity to the church, and it's exciting to be a part of that. And one of our visions for Westside is to focus on the central things, the most important things. We might have certain distinctives, but we focus on Jesus Christ. We focus on his sinless life, his death, his resurrection, the basics of our faith, and we recognize that all those who have received Christ have received God's Holy Spirit. And if you have received God's Holy Spirit, you are our brother, our sister. We can worship with you. We can be in Christian community with one another. And that's our vision. That's our ambition for this church. So some of you come from Baptist backgrounds. You come from Lutheran backgrounds, Presbyterian, Charismatic, Catholic, all sorts of different backgrounds. And yet we come together and we unify under who Christ is and the fact that he has given us his Spirit. The Spirit brings an incredible factor, a unity factor that is undeniable, incredible, and it brings about the fulfillment of everything that we have desired as human beings. You know, because I think that as human beings, when we see the divisions in our nations and we see the fighting and we see the rifts that are developed across all different people groups, whether it's economic classes, religious classes, political, we have all sorts of different divisions and rifts, and we desperately desire to see unity. And God brings about unity through his Holy Spirit. It's interesting to note, just as a side note, that a lot of the fractions that we see in our world today really can be traced back to a story from Genesis, the Tower of Babel, where shortly after the time of Noah, people had gathered together in this one place and was the first city, they say. And these people had this ambitious idea. And their idea was, really, we could be like God. You know, we can show him, you know, how incredible and how gifted and how powerful we are. And so they decided to build this tower, this edifice to human ingenuity and power. They called it the Tower of Babel. And God, when he saw this, when he saw what was in their heart, what their ambition and motive was, he said, you know, there's this incredible power in their unity. You know, and in order to obstruct what they're doing, because what they were doing was idolatry, God, he separated their nations and confused their tongues. And so all of a sudden they were speaking different languages. They couldn't communicate with each other. They divided out of that place and spread to all different parts of the earth. And so at that moment, at Babel, there were all these different languages, all these different nations that formed. And it's interesting to note that when the Spirit of God is poured out, there's people from all different nations in Jerusalem. And the believers are speaking in tongues in which they can now understand. And so whereas God confused their tongues at Babel, there's a sense of unity and a sense of understanding that comes with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of an incredible thing to take note of. So the Holy Spirit brings unity. As well, the Holy Spirit brings power. We see this on display throughout the book of Acts. It's a book that is called the Acts of the Apostles because it's about the things that they do under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit. And so the book starts off with, hey, the Spirit of God was poured out, and then these guys did some incredible things. We witness throughout the book of Acts incredible healings, incredible acts of power as Peter, John, Paul, all these guys are preaching the message of the gospel. There's incredible things happening all around them. John and Peter are going to the temple to worship, and there's a man who was lame from birth who's sitting there, and he's asking for money, and Peter looks down at him, and in this incredibly confident way, he just says, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Stand up and walk." And I read that, and I think to myself, how does he just come about and say that in such a way? How does he develop this kind of confidence? Did he say this like 100 times and finally there was one that worked? Or was he that confident that this was going to produce the results? And yet this guy stands up, he walks, he's healed immediately. They get into all sorts of trouble, right? The religious leaders are after them and they miraculously escape. There's incredible stories within the scriptures. Simon, for instance, who is one of the deacons, he goes to Samaria and he's healing people and casting out demons and all these incredible things are happening. Shortly after that, he gets transported. It's like a Star Trek experience to all of a sudden appear by this road where the Ethiopian eunuch is coming by, a guy who served the queen of Ethiopia, and he's reading the scriptures at this particular moment of time, and he's reading Isaiah, and Simon just figures out really quickly, I'm supposed to do something about this. I'm supposed to share the scriptures and reveal Jesus to this guy, and he does so, and he comes to faith in Christ, and all these incredible events unfold around them. Peter is released from prison through angels. Paul does all sorts of incredible things. Miracles happen everywhere he goes throughout all of his journeys to different nations and different people groups. The power of God is put on display. We see the power of God being poured out upon these believers in the form of the Holy Spirit as wind blows through the room and fire appears on all their heads. Those are both symbols for God's power. And we learn, I think, something incredibly important in Jesus' instructions to his apostles. Wait, don't do anything, don't go anywhere until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Because I think it is a natural tendency for us as human beings to act under our own abilities. God has given us incredible abilities. God has given some of you incredible abilities. You can accomplish great things just through what he has gifted you with. And yet at the same time, God desires to use us and to act his power through us, through his Holy Spirit. And he wants us to wait upon him, and he wants us to do what we do under his influence. We find in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, these words, an incredible reminder, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." What an incredible reminder for each and every one of us. And I can't tell you how many times I've accessed this passage of Scripture when I have just caught myself in a pattern of doing what I thought best or operating under my own strength, under my own power or influence. God wants us to wait upon him, to allow his Holy Spirit to work through us to accomplish everything that we do. And by doing so, we bring glory to his name, because it's evidence of God working through us. When we do things under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it points to God. It glorifies God. And there's something about it that just speaks of who he is. People see it. People recognize it. And you see that from all the acts of the apostles within this book of Acts, within the scriptures, we see that a result of their healings, a result of their acts of power, always brings people to faith in Christ. People recognize the power of God in these actions of these apostles, and it points to him, and their lives are changed and transported. So the Holy Spirit brings power. As well, the Holy Spirit guides and directs. One thing I was noticing from the lives of these men and women who are led by God's Spirit or filled with the Spirit of God is oftentimes they are led, they are guided into precarious places and precarious situations. I was reflecting on this as I was thinking about what Richard said last week, that Jesus, after he was baptized, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and immediately after that, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I was thinking, well, that's kind of a bummer. That's kind of an ominous thought. As well, as you follow the lives of the apostles in Acts, you find that they are led to do things that they would otherwise not be inclined to do. They are led into situations that are often dangerous. Think of Peter, for instance. He was led to go to the house of Cornelius, who was a Gentile. This would be like a Sounders fan having to put on a Timbers jersey and root for the Timbers at the Sounders game. You know, I mean, this was fighting for the other team, you know, and that's the way that they would have seen this, right? I mean, it was something that Peter would have had such a difficult time doing, and yet God had led him. The Holy Spirit had led him in a dream to go and to meet with Cornelius and to explain to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. As well, Paul is led into Macedonia. Paul is led into all sorts of situations that were dangerous for him. Ultimately, Paul was led by God's Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And even though there were other believers that surrounded him and told him, if you go down there, you're going to be arrested. If you go down there, it's going to be the beginning of the end. And yet, even with those warnings, he recognized this is what God has called me to do. Ultimately, it led not only to his arrest, but his death. He was beheaded by the Roman authorities. And yet, Paul was obedient and submitted to the direction of the Holy Spirit. This was my thinking. Oftentimes, believers will say things like, I just wish I knew what God wanted from me. I wish I knew his direction. I wish I knew his will for my life. I don't know where I'm headed. I don't know where I'm going. God, why don't you speak to me? And I hear these questions a lot, especially as a pastor. In all honesty, I ask these questions a lot of God. But I can't help but think of this common occurrence within the Scriptures, that the Holy Spirit is often leading and guiding men and women of God to places they don't want to go, to do things they don't necessarily want to do. It's not all the time the case, but it is often the case. And so I think a question that is worth us asking of ourselves is it that I don't know the will of God for my life, or is it that I'm just not submitted to his will? Am I not submitted to where the Holy Spirit would lead and would guide me? I think that's an important question for us to ask as we consider where God is leading us. Listen to these words of Jesus in John chapter 21. He's talking to Peter here, and he says, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And he's directing Peter. He's actually warning Peter of things that would happen to him in his future. And the funny thing is this, is Peter is a guy who had a lot of difficulty when it came to being obedient to the things that God wanted to do. Peter had his own agenda oftentimes. And what Jesus is warning him of is this. You know, you were young and you were immature and you used to do what you wanted and go where you wanted. But when you mature, as you grow in this faith, you are going to receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to guide you and he's going to lead you to go to places you don't want to go and to do things you don't want to do. You know, to go and relate with the Gentiles, which no Jewish person would want to do, especially a guy who was a former zealot. And so this is what Jesus is warning him of. And I believe that this would be the word of God to each and every one of us. Sometimes the will of God is not something that is pleasing to us. It's not something that immediately we're like, yes, that's exactly what I want to do. Sometimes it takes a process of submission. Sometimes we need to recognize, okay, this could be difficult. And it's not that God's not going to give us a sense of joy or give us a sense of excitement about what he's going to do. We just need to recognize. In other words, it's not like we need to be in pain and suffering and agony our entire life because we never get to do things that are exciting to us. God's going to excite us. God's going to give us the heart for the things that we do. But sometimes it takes a faithful step of obedience, a faithful step of submitting to what he is calling us into. So the Holy Spirit guides and directs as well. The Holy Spirit brings freedom. 1 Corinthians 3 says this, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We find that as the Spirit is poured out on these early believers, the things that bound them in the past no longer bind them. The fears and the anxieties that they dealt with they're no longer dealing with. There's this incredible freedom. We see this transformation in particular in the life of Peter. Peter, who never really had the discernment to figure out what was going on in the moment. Jesus is being arrested. He wants peace. Peter pulls out a sword, cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. You know, Jesus is transfigured before Peter and James and John. And Peter is just beside himself. He can't contain himself. He doesn't know what to say. So he says, let's build three monuments, which is essentially just a ridiculous statement. And everybody's just looking at him like, at least this is me reading into the passage. Everybody's looking at him like, what are you talking about? You know, I mean, Peter just had this way of just saying things and doing things in the wrong moment, in the wrong timing, and with the wrong motivation. And all of a sudden, you see this transformation in Peter. He's freed from all of these inhibitions, from all these fears and anxieties. And he's given this ability to not only eloquently articulate the gospel, but in a timely way. And so when the Spirit of God is being poured out on these believers in Acts 2, everybody comes and questions this. You know, what's happening? Are these people drunk? Are they crazy? And Peter just stands up and he says, no, this is what God promised would happen. And he points to this passage of Scripture in Joel. And then he leads people through the gospel in such a way that 3,000 of them come to put their faith in Christ. Peter is arrested by the Sanhedrin, and he's brought before them, and he's given this opportunity to proclaim the gospel, and he does so to such an extent that the religious leaders, they look at him and they say, okay, this guy's just a commoner. He's just a fisherman. He's from Galilee. And they say, but he clearly has been with Jesus. They recognized his passion. They recognized some difference, some transformation in this man. It was the transformation that the Holy Spirit brought about in his life as he freed him from all these things that had him bound and released him into God's calling for his life. When the Spirit of God comes, there is freedom. There's freedom from sin. There's freedom from condemnation. There's freedom from fear and anxiety. God brings freedom for whatever it is that has you bound, whatever it is that has you caged, whatever it is that has chained you up. God wants to set you free, and he wants to pour out upon you his Holy Spirit to bring about the kind of environment that brings freedom into your life. And he can do that as he fills you with the power of his Holy Spirit. So I want to take you back to what we started with, this idea of waiting. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, to bring about the unity that we so desire, to bring about the power in our lives that we need to do the things that God has called us to do, to lead us, to guide us in every area that we would go in life, to bring freedom into our lives. And the question is who doesn't need some of that? You know, who doesn't need the Holy Spirit to bring about all these things in their life? I know I need it, and I would guess that you need it too. And I just want to bring you to a place as we close where we could just wait upon the Holy Spirit in this place. This is a room filled with roughly 100 people, maybe similar to what the upper room was filled with at the time that they waited for the Holy Spirit to come. We could wait here all day, I'm sure. And we could wait here all month like they did. I don't know if you've blocked out that much time in your schedule, but we're going to take just a few moments this morning in obedience and wait upon the Holy Spirit. We're going to have some music playing, and I just want to encourage you to take some time to be still, to take some time to invite the Holy Spirit to come and fill your life in this place, and then maintain that posture throughout this week. Just ask God, fill me with your Spirit. I desperately desire to walk in step with your Spirit.